and the chairman, my dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last class we considered the last part of John chapter 8, and we saw how the Lord became involved in a bitter controversy with the Pharisees in the temple. The chapter finished with the Pharisees, or the Jews, taking up stones that they might cast at him. But we're told there that Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So the Lord just disappeared into the crowd and escaped the wrath of the Pharisees at that time. Now chapter 9 reads, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." The phrase "as he passed by," it could indicate that it was as the Lord left the temple after that dispute, or perhaps it might have been on another day when the Lord was coming up to the temple. He just says, "And Jesus passed by." We find that as he passed by, he sees a blind beggar. A beggar who had been blind from his birth. It was customary for beggars to congregate around the entrances of the temple that they might receive alms from those who were going to the temple for worship. And so it is possible that these events took place just outside the temple in Jerusalem, either as the Lord left the temple after disputing with the Pharisees, or perhaps upon the next day as the Lord was making his way to the temple once more. But at any event, as the Lord passed by, he sees this blind beggar there seeking alms from the people. And in verse 2 we read that as they passed by and they saw this beggar, we read that the disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now the question that they asked the Lord was a topical question in those days. Edersheim, in his Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, claims that it was common practice for the Pharisees to attribute sickness as a penalty for some sin that the person had committed. Within the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we find again on that occasion the Lord makes reference to this fact that it was common to attribute some great calamity that befalls people to some particular sin that they had committed. In Luke 13, verses 1 to 5, we read, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. For those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." So here the Lord was explaining to the people that those calamities befell those people not because of any particular thing they had done, not because they were sinners any more than anybody else, but he exhorted them to see those things as a warning that except they repented, then they would likewise perish. And so we see that this was the way that people thought in those times. And as the disciples saw this man who had been blind from his birth, they raised the question with the Lord, "Is this man blind because of any particular sin that he committed? Or was it because of a sin that his parents committed?" We find that Jewish thought at this time had been influenced by Grecian and Egyptian philosophies, particularly concerning the transmigration of souls, or as we would call it today, reincarnation. So the question as to whether this man sinned, seeing that he was born blind, would perhaps relate to the fact that the man had sinned in some previous existence. These were the sorts of thoughts that were prevalent among the Jewish people at that time. And it was because of these things that the disciples were moved to ask the Lord whether this man was blind because of any particular sin he had committed or any particular sin that his parents had committed. And we find that the Lord answers this question in verse 3. He says, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Of course, the man was a sinner in the sense that all men are sinners, and likewise his parents were. But what the Lord is saying, of course, is that the man's blindness could not be attributed to any particular sin that either he or his parents had committed. That was not the cause of the man's blindness. But, he says there in the end of that verse, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I'd just like to read Brother Roberts' comments upon that verse in Nazareth Revisited, on page 350, where Brother Roberts states, "The cause of the blindness was not in the man or his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. His sight had been withheld, that the power of God in Christ might be shown in its restoration. This furnishes the philosophy of the existence of evil generally, which perplexes natural thinkers. While evil is the punishment of sin, it is also the occasion of the manifestation of the power and goodness of God in its removal. But this must be taken in the widest application to see its force. The end of the matter must be kept in view. This end is exhibited in the revealed purpose of God to send Christ again to consummate the work of which the foundation has been laid. When death is removed from the earth and evil is banished from the experience of its immortal inhabitants, the mission of evil will be clear to every understanding in the joy and thanksgiving of the population. Such a blessed appreciation of the relation of the goodness to the Creator's will and supremacy could not be reached without the sad story now being accomplished. The man who is not satisfied with this view of the matter will find no other, but must accept the darkness of agnosticism, which is a negation of many facts." And so there, Brother Roberts shows us that when we consider this statement, that the works of God should be made manifest in him, we have to see that in relation to the ultimate fulfillment of the purpose of Almighty God. Now, of course, the ultimate fulfillment of Almighty God is that he's going to fill this earth with immortal people who will enjoy the earth, evil having been eradicated from the earth. But, of course, at that time, that immortal population will be there, and will have been developed by the power of God, enlightening their minds and opening their eyes to the spiritual truths of his word. And so the Lord says, "But that the works of God should be manifest in him." And the opening of the eyes of the blind is a work of Almighty God. And that man was going to be used as an example whereby the power of God manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be made manifest to all. You see, in verse 4 the Lord says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And so as the Lord was going to set about performing the works of him that sent me, and in this particular instance, opening the eyes of that blind man, in the opening of the eyes of that blind man was to be an exhibition of the power that of God invested in Christ, by means of which he would open the spiritual eyes of those that are spiritually blind, opening their eyes to the purpose of God with this earth, that God might work in their lives and prepare them and fit them to populate this earth as immortal creatures in a time when evil is eradicated from the earth. Now some claim that that verse in verse 4 should read, "We must work the works of him that sent me." I think the Berkeley version renders it in that way. The American Standard Version also puts the "I" there as "we." And so you see, the Lord was not referring exclusively to himself. The Lord was referring to himself and his disciples. He said, "We must work the works of him that sent me." And the works of him, the works of the Father, of course, is in the first instance to open the eyes of the blind, that people might be spiritually enlightened, that they might come to see and understand the purpose of Almighty God. That's the work that was given him of his Father who had sent him, and that was the work that he is to share with all of his disciples. But you see, the Lord says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And of course in this there is an exhortation for every one of us. You see, the night he refers to there is the grave. It's death. You see, our day of opportunity is now. But the time comes when that day of opportunity is finished. Either in our case, the Lord will return and we will be taken away to his presence, to the judgment seat, or we will fall asleep in Christ. And whichever way it goes, our day of opportunity will be finished. You see, and the Lord here was exhorting his disciples. If the suggested rendering is right, we must work the works of him that sent me, or the Father in heaven, while it is day. While we've got the opportunity, we must accomplish that work that the Father has given us. The work of spiritually opening the eyes of the blind, preaching the truth, of course. And we find that in this miracle, this sixth sign of the eight signs of John, we find set before us the very principles upon which a person's eyes can be opened to the truth. And this man that had been born blind was there in that state to provide an opportunity for the Lord to demonstrate the works of God and to demonstrate the way in which a person's eyes can be opened, spiritually opened, to behold the truth of Almighty God. In verse 5 he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now in this particular verse, the definite article does not appear. It does not read, "I am the light of the world," but "I am light of the world," or perhaps it would be better rendered, "I am light to the world." As long as he is in the world, he is showing light to the world. But of course, how few saw that light? There only at the end of chapter 8, we have the religious leaders of Jerusalem taking up stones in their hands that they might stone him to try and extinguish that bit of light that was shining in him. They couldn't see him as the light of the world. They only saw him as an evildoer. They saw him as a threat to their own position. And so they wanted to get rid of him. They were blind. They couldn't see the light that was in their midst. And how few saw that light? How few did see that light when the Lord was in their midst? But this man that had lived in blindness, in darkness from the time of his birth, perceived the light. He saw that light. In the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, we find that Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 42, one of the servant prophecies, prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was there foretold that he was one who would give light to the Gentiles and also open the eyes of the blind. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6. I, Yahweh, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And so there we see it. A prophecy concerning the Lord that he was to be a light to the Gentiles, just as he says there in John chapter 9, as long as I'm in the world, I am light to the world. But therein we see also in verse 7, to open the blind eyes. And as the Lord is about to perform the works of God, the works of him that sent me, he's going to perform a very remarkable miracle in that he's going to open the eyes of one who had been born blind. And so we see him here performing the works of him that sent him. And so we read in verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now you see, this was done in answer to the disciples' question. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The Lord says, well, it can't be attributed either to this man's sin or to his parents' sin. But it was that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now in verse 6, where the Lord commences to perform the miracle, and obviously the Lord went through this procedure for a reason. He could have just spoken a word and that man's eyes could be opened. We know he could have done that because he did it on other occasions. But in this particular occasion, he chose to do it another way. He chose to go through this procedure. And first of all, we find our attention is directed to the ground. He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. It wasn't that when it says he made clay of the spittle, of course, the spittle that went out of his mouth softened the ground, so that section of it became pliable and malleable in his hands. But you see, in the first instance, our attention is directed to the ground. And the ground speaks of our origin. Adam was made out of the ground. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return, were the words that were spoken unto him. And we read there in Genesis chapter 2 of how the Elohim moulded the body of Adam out of the clay. And so you see, the ground immediately takes us back to our origin. And clay speaks of the earthy, fleshly nature that we bear. And there, you see, is the cause of our spiritual blindness. That's why all men are born blind, because their origin is in the earth, whereas true light and spiritual sight has its origin in heaven. And so that's why every one of us whether we were born into a Christadelphian family or whether we weren't, every one of us was born spiritually blind. Because as we learn from Romans chapter 5, that we're born into a constitution of sin. We're of the earth, earthly. Born into that constitution, it's not our crime, that's not a sin, that we're born into that constitution. It's just a misfortune that that is the constitution into which we are born. But that is why we're spiritually blind. And so, you see, first of all, our attention is taken to the ground. And then our attention is taken to the fact that the Lord spat upon the ground. And the spittle that came out of his mouth softened that clay, so that it became pliable and malleable in his hands. And that which comes forth out of the Lord's mouth is the word of truth. And the word of truth enters into our hearts. And it's got to soften our earthly, fleshly nature. It's got to soften us. And to those who receive that word, it does soften them. And it makes them pliable and malleable in Yahweh's hands. And then you see we find that he took that clay and we read that he anointed the eyes of the blind man. The word anointed, it just means that he spread the clay over his eyes. You see, here really was as the Lord started to do these things, this was probably the feeling of the clay being spread upon his eyes was the first conscious thing that he had of what was going on, because the Lord couldn't watch. The blind man couldn't watch. The blind man couldn't see the Lord. He couldn't see him. He could only hear his voice. And now he would feel the clay being spread upon his eyes. And here really was a call upon the man's faith. What was this going to do? Was this going to cause his eyes to be opened? He had to develop faith. Was this man going to believe or wasn't he? You see, and when we're in a position of first hearing the word of truth, we're still unable to see clearly because our earthly and fleshly thoughts are obliterating our sight. And as this man had the clay plastered over his eyes, it was really an indication that while those earthy, fleshy thoughts dominated the mind, there could never be true spiritual vision. And so the clay being put over his eyes, the man was now told in verse 7 to go and wash in the pool Siloam. You see, here was a call for obedience. The man now had to not only manifest faith, but he had to manifest obedience. It wouldn't be an easy thing for that blind man to get from probably in the vicinity of the gates of the temple, even though, as Lindsay pointed out, the Pool of Siloam wasn't that far away in the city. Nevertheless, for a blind man to make his way down from that temple, down the narrow steps and so forth, down to that pool that he might wash in that pool, was a very difficult task. The man had to be prepared to struggle and to persevere that he might obey the command of the Lord. You see, it was a test of faith. Was the man going to say, well, what's the use of that? What's this clay going to do on my eyes? Well, he washed his face thousands of times in his life before, but his eyes had never been opened. It was a test of faith. But you see, this man was prepared to struggle. He was prepared to persevere. He was prepared to comply with the requirements of the Lord. And as he struggled down to the pool of Siloam, as Lindsay has shown us, that pool in itself was a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're told there in verse 7 of John chapter 9, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. We notice the words of verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. You know, and repeatedly through the Gospel of John, we have reference to the fact that Christ was sent of the Father. Just cast our eyes back through chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Verse 29. He that sent me is with me. Verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. Verse 18. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Verse 16. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. And so we could go on back through the Gospel of John. Repeated reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was one sent of the Father. And of course we find him represented in Hebrews 3 verse 1, speaks of the Lord as an apostle, or one sent. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So there's the Lord Jesus Christ spoken of as an apostle, or one sent. So of course this Paul Siloam, which is by interpretation sent, is a beautiful representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one sent of the Father, and who in John chapter 7 had invited everyone to come and everyone that thirsted to come and drink of him. And so you see, when he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, or the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation is sent, it was typical of believers coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and washing in the water that he has provided. And as we get that picture of this blind man struggling down the streets of Jerusalem, fumbling his way there, feeling his way down those narrow steps that he might get to that water of Siloam, we have a little picture of what our attitude should be as we struggle to wash ourselves in the water that has been provided. In Ephesians chapter 5, we find that it is the will of the Lord Jesus Christ that we should be washed in the water of the Word. Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 26, latter part of verse 25 makes reference to the way in which Christ loved the Ecclesia and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And we have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've got to wash away all those earthy, fleshy thoughts which would blind our spiritual vision. And so we find that the man obeyed, and we read there at the end of verse 7 that he came seeing. In the procedure that the Lord healed that blind man. You see, the clay in the first instance reminds us of our earthly origin, and there lies the cause of our spiritual blindness. As long as we're guided by those thoughts which come from within, we will remain spiritually blind. But you see, the spittle that came forth from the mouth of the Lord softened that clay and made it malleable and pliable. And that which comes forth from the Lord's mouth, even his word, must enter into our minds, and it must soften us and prepare us that we might be malleable in Yahweh's hands, that we might be softened and made willing to comply with the demands of the Lord. And so the next step was that he smeared clay over his eyes. And as we see the man with the clay smeared over his eyes, it's a little indication that our earthly nature obscures our spiritual vision. The man, first of all, in the first instance, had to manifest faith in what the Lord was doing. And so we likewise have to manifest faith in the power of the Lord to open our eyes and give us spiritual vision. He then told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, in the waters that had been sent. The man now had to manifest the obedience of faith. He had to comply with the demands of the Lord, even though it was very difficult for him to do so. And we also must wash in the water provided by the one sent, even the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've seen from Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 26. And so we see that there were very good reasons why the Lord chose to heal the man in this particular way. And there was a great amount of instruction and exhortation in this sixth sign of those eight signs of the Gospel of John, demonstrating the power of the Lord to give spiritual vision to those who will manifest faith and obedience to him. And so we read there at the end of verse 7, that he went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. And so the man manifested faith, he manifested obedience, and he was granted sight. And for the first time in his life, he was able to see, and he now became able to perceive the light. He was able to see people and see things around him, and that world of darkness in which he had lived for his entire life was gone as the light flooded in and dispelled that darkness. And that's the experience, of course, of all who have been in that state of spiritual blindness, and then suddenly through the receiving of the word of truth, through the manifesting of faith and obedience in that word, and the washing away of the earthly, fleshly thoughts by the power of the word of God, that's the experience of all as their life becomes flooded with light, and they see everything in its true perspective. They see the purpose of life. They see the purpose of God with the world. They've got a glorious future they can look forward to and strive forward to. And so the experiences of that man, as for the first time in his life he saw the scenery around him, is very parallel to the experiences of those who have their spiritual eyes opened to the truths of the purpose of Almighty God. And so we find in verse 8 that the fact that this man had now had his eyes opened caused quite a degree of excitement among the people who had previously known him. We read in verse 8, "The neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he." And we learn from these verses that the man had apparently been quite a well-known identity in Jerusalem. And many people recognised him. Probably for many years he'd been a familiar sight at the gates of the temple, as day after day. He was probably led there by somebody, or he fumbled his way along the street to take up his position, that he might get some alms from the worshippers going up there. And of course, the fact that he was a well-known identity meant that this miracle could not be hidden. Because now suddenly there's this familiar figure, this man who had been known in that city probably for many years as a blind man, and now suddenly he's walking around seeing, his eyes are open, he can see. And some couldn't believe that it was him. They said, well, it's certainly like him, but we don't really think it's him. And others asked the question, is not this he that sat and begged? And so there was quite an amount of excitement and attention now focused upon this man, being a very well-known identity in that city. And of course, in the meantime, the Lord had disappeared. The Lord wasn't there anymore. The man had never seen the Lord. He'd only heard his voice. He'd never seen him. And so when these people gather together and start asking questions, and they say, well, you know, isn't this the man that sat and begged? He was saying, well, it's certainly like him, but we don't think it's him. But in answer to those questions, we see at the end of verse 9, he answered quite positively. He said, I am he. And the man was probably so overjoyed at the great miracle that had been performed, that we can imagine how he would have wanted everybody to know what Jesus had done for him. And so he answered in a very positive way. He says, I am he. So in verse 10, therefore they said unto him, how were thine eyes opened? So they, recognising that a great miracle had happened, they now wanted the details of what had happened. We read in verse 11, and he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I received sight. And so we find that in his reply to the neighbours, the man really outlines the steps to be taken in the process of redemption. You see, first of all, he says, a man that is called Jesus made clay, he anointed mine eyes, he said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went, and I washed, and I received sight. So you see, here the Lord, here the man is explaining the process by which he had gained his sight. First of all, a man called Jesus came along. We find that the man called Jesus did certain things. But the important thing is that the blind man listened to him, listened to his words. He obeyed his words when the Lord said to him, go and wash in the pool Siloam. He obeyed and he washed. You see, and there in those steps, those simple steps, are the means by which all can gain redemption who are prepared to comply with those steps and can have their spiritual eyes opened. We have to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to obey those words. And we have to wash in the water that he provides, as we've seen from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. And of course, in Mark chapter 16, we have the aspect of water coming in again, associated with the obedience of faith. Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16, we have those very well known words that the Lord spake just prior to his ascension to heaven. And he said unto them, that's to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. You see, there's the process. The gospel message is to go forth. Those who listen and obey and wash will be saved. Those who won't listen, won't obey, and won't submit to the waters of baptism will be condemned. And so you see, just as the man outlined those steps, how he says, you know, Jesus came along, he told me to do certain things, I listened to him, I obeyed him, I washed in the pool Siloam. So there are the steps by which the spiritual blindness of people can be dissipated, and light can flood into their lives. In the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, we have in a single verse summed up the things that man actually manifested and what he was really telling his neighbours. In Romans chapter 6, we read of the obedience of faith. I'm in the wrong chapter, that's why it doesn't seem to make sense. Yeah, verse 17 of Romans chapter 6. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And that's the process that worked in that man's life and led to his eyes being opened. And when he was questioned by his neighbours, those were the principles that he outlined to them as he explained how his eyes had been opened. And so in verse 12 they ask him, they say, where is he? Where is this man called Jesus? But all he could say was, I don't know. You see, he'd never really seen the Lord. He wouldn't have recognised him if he'd seen him. He'd only heard his word. And seeing that in itself is so typical, isn't it, of believers today. We don't see the Lord in person. We can hear his word, but we don't see him in person. But of course, as our eyes are opened to the spiritual truths set forth in the word of God, we can come to know him, and we can come to know him quite closely, although we don't actually see him in person. But you see, the man had never seen him. The man had gone off and struggled off to the pool of Siloam, and he'd washed, and then he'd received his sight. In the meantime, the Lord had passed on from where he was. So the man was unable to tell the people exactly where the Lord was. And so in verse 13, we find that they bring him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And apparently the Pharisees must have questioned the man, and they found that the miracle was performed on the Sabbath day. Verse 14 says, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And so doubtless, as he came before the Pharisees and they questioned him as to how his eyes had been opened, he would have related once more to them the words of verse 11. A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said, go to the pool Siloam and wash. And so, of course, the Pharisees hearing this, and of course it's the Sabbath day, and Jesus had made clay and plastered it on the man's eyes. And of course to them, according to their interpretation of the Sabbath day, that would have been a violation of their traditions. Of course it was no violation of the Sabbath day, because as the Lord had said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. And back in John chapter 5, on a previous sign, where that was, where where we find that the Jews again challenged the Lord for healing on the Sabbath day. We find that there the Lord just lost the verse at the moment, but good, thanks. Yeah, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that it was cured. It is that said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Down a few verses we find that the verse 17 the Lord says, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And of course he was carrying out the work of redemption. And that was no violation of the Sabbath law, because the Pharisees didn't understand that. And determining that the Lord had mixed up clay upon that day, saw that as a violation of the Sabbath day. And so we read in verse 14, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Because it's very, very significant, really, that it was the Sabbath day upon which the Lord opened the eyes of that blind man. Because the Sabbath day, the seventh day, as we know so well, is typical of the millennium, the seventh period of 1,000 years. And of course, in the millennium, the eyes of mankind will be opened. Now, Isaiah chapter 35 speaks of that. Isaiah chapter 35 and at verse 5. Reading from verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God or Elohim with a recompense. He will come and save you. Of course, that's yet in the future. That's when Christ returns. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Of course, in the millennium, Israel's eyes will be opened, they will be restored to divine favour, and the eyes of all nations will be opened as the truth is carried forth to all nations of the earth. So it was very significant that the Lord should open the eyes of that blind man on the Sabbath day, because it's pointing forward to that day when the eyes of Israel and of the nations will be opened and they will be spiritually enlightened. And so, of course, the healing of that man on the Sabbath day was a very beautiful thing, foreshadowing the purpose of Almighty God. Because all the Jews could do is look at that little act of mixing up clay, and according to their interpretation of the law, that was a violation of the Sabbath law. And so we read in verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. And there again we have set before the Pharisees the principles upon which the eyes of the blind can be opened by listening, by obeying, by washing, and washing away all those earthy, fleshy thoughts that impair our spiritual vision. And then in verse 16 we read, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. It's quite remarkable, really, that rather than look at their interpretation of the Sabbath law and say, well, look, are we interpreting this wrongly?
because here is a notable miracle performed, which obviously is the work of God. They worked it all in reverse. And they said, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. And though here was a man who had been born blind, who was a well-known identity in that city, known by many people to have been blind all his life, and here he is now seeing. And all they can say is, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. You see, they couldn't see that the Lord was trying to get home to them, that they were absolutely blind to the true significance of the law of Almighty God. They were absolutely blind to the work of God that was being accomplished before their eyes. And entrenching themselves in their own position, they just said, this man, that is the Lord, is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. But of course, there were those among them who could see that this must be a work of God. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And possibly there among their number were men like Nicodemus, who was by this time becoming well and truly convinced that the Lord was the Messiah. And they were saying, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And of course, there's a tremendous weight of logic in what they were saying. And so we read there that there was a division among them. And again, we find that John, in several places, makes reference to this fact, that the Pharisees were divided. John chapter 7 and verse 43. We read, so there was a division among the people because of him. John chapter 10 and verse 19. Again we see reference to the division. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and he's mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And so you see, even there were many even among the Pharisees now who could see that this man was indeed a man of God, and they could not support the reasoning of the more militant among their numbers. And so we find finally in verse 17 that they come, because they're divided among themselves, they come again to the blind man and they say, what sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes? We find that the man answers quite clearly and emphatically. He said, he is a prophet. In other words, he's one sent from God. We find that, going back into John chapter 4, we find that this was the exclamation of the woman of Samaria at the well, in John chapter 4 and at verse 19, when the Lord made known unto her all the secrets of her own life. Verse 18, he revealed to her how she'd had five husbands, and he with whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidest truly, the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. In other words, he was one who had had a revelation from God. Chapter 6 and verse 14, when the Lord had performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, we find that the people proclaimed. In verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. And so we find that this man, the blind man who had received his sight, was absolutely convinced that one who had given him his sight was a prophet, was a man of God, was one who had been sent by the Father in heaven. And you know, as the chapter goes on and the drama increases, we find that this man manifests tremendous faith and great courage in the face of these Pharisees, who finally kick him out of the temple because he was not prepared to repudiate the one who had opened his eyes. And so we find that although this man had been born blind, we find as the narrative unfolds that he's a very clear thinking man. He manifests great faith and courage. And so although he was a man who was blind from birth, he's one who probably had, through the days of darkness in his life, he's one who had, to some measure, responded to the principles of the truth. And as he sat in darkness there at the gates of the temple, day after day, the principles of Yahweh's truth were preparing that man for these events, when finally the Lord came past, and through that process, revealing the means by which all who are spiritually blind can have their eyes open to the truth of God's word. And as he went through that process and opened his eyes, Although at this stage the man had never seen the Lord, we find the man manifests some very, very clear thinking, some very sound logic, and he manifests a lot of faith and a lot of courage. And may it be, brethren and sisters, that we might learn from the lessons of this very beautiful chapter, this remarkable miracle, that we might see that we are naturally in a state of spiritual blindness. But if we follow the steps that the Lord outlined in opening the eyes of this man that was born blind, then our spiritual eyes can be opened. We will behold the glorious truths of Yahweh's word, and we can ultimately be incorporated into that glorious time that Brother Robert spoke of, when this earth will be inhabited by immortal beings, when evil will be a thing of the past. There will be no more evil in the earth at that time. It will be a thing of the past. It would have played its part in the preparation of those beings, those immortal people. It will have played a part in causing them to have a greater appreciation of the goodness and the mercy of Almighty God. They will be able to rejoice in the glorious light of the truth, having had their eyes opened from the darkness that once enshrouded them. And if we follow those principles outlined in that miracle, listening to the words of the Lord, manifesting faith in those words, struggling to obey those words, diligently washing in the waters that the one sent has provided, washing away the earthy, fleshy thoughts of the mind, then we will have that clear-sightedness. We will be able to manifest that faith and that clear thinking and that courage that was manifested by that man, and we will no doubt be able to be the companions of that man in that glorious time when the Lord will return, when the eyes, spiritual eyes of the world will be opened, but that man will share immortality with his Lord. And may it be that if we follow those principles, we might share those glories with him also.